Father, you have given us your word so that we may understand your character, your requirements, and your love for your people. May the Holy Spirit take the meager content of this sermon and use it to bring understanding to your people. Lord, some of the content of today's sermon is difficult to hear and discuss. So please, Lord, keep our hearts and our minds open to what you want us to hear, to learn, and to take into our hearts. Amen. Who shot JR? For those that are old enough to remember, back in the 70s and 80s, there was a television program called Dallas. In the final few minutes of the third season, JR, definitely the most hated character in the show, was shot. We then had to wait until the beginning of the next season to find out whether he survived. And leading up to it, all the way up to it, the TV advertised constantly, "Who shot JR?" Around the workplaces and the homes, the conversation for everyone was, "Who shot JR?" Became a pop culture phenomenon. And they played it for what it was worth. It took 8 months and many false leads, with all those leads leading to different characters that were in the plot, to find out who finally shot JR. And it wasn't who we expected it to be. In the passages that go before this reading, the ones that we've just read, they outline the trials that Jesus faced both before the Jews and before the Romans that led up to his crucifixion. And it goes through a lot of the different characters that were involved in leading up to that crucifixion. So when it comes to the question of who crucified Jesus, who do we blame? Was it the Pharisees, the elders and the teachers of the law who were vehement in their hate for Jesus that they asked Pontius Pilate to execute him? Was it the temple guards who mocked and beat Jesus so bad that he could hardly make it to the cross? Was it Pontius Pilate, for his own selfish political motives, handed Jesus over to die on the cross? The same Jesus that Pilate had proclaimed as innocent. Pilate was sending an innocent man to the cross. As some historians record, Pilate was calculating, cruel and brutal, known for sending prisoners to be executed without even a trial. Was it Herod who mocked Jesus and then wiped his hands clean? But were they clean? In Acts, Luke records the believers praying to God, and they say, "Herod and Pontius Pilate met together to conspire against the Holy Spirit, the Holy Servant Jesus." Was it the crowd that called for the crucifixion and called for the mass murder, Barabbas, to be set free in Jesus' place? Or was it the soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross and who, without any compassion, gambled for his clothes? Who crucified Jesus? It was all of them. Summarised as the sinfulness of man and the depravity of man. I think Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century theologian, summed it up when he wrote, "It was the corruption and wickedness of men that contrived and effected his death. It was by men's wickedness that he was reproached, mocked, buffeted and spit upon. It was by men's wickedness that Barabbas was preferred before him. It was man's wickedness that laid the cross upon him to bear and to be nailed upon and to put him to such a cruel and shameful death. He had that depravity set before him as it was without disguise. When it killed Christ, it appeared in its proper colours. Here Christ saw the depravity in its true nature, which is the utmost contempt of God." Edwards is talking about the darkest heart of man on the darkest day in history. But it's not only the worst of sins that took Jesus to the cross. It wasn't just the sin of all of those who on that day participated in the crucifixion. It was every sin of every person. All my sins, all your sins, every sin in the past and in the future. The worst and the least of the sins sent Christ to die. Luke, with this sinfulness of man in our mind, is wanting us to focus on Jesus. To see Jesus clearly as the Son of God who became man for you and for me. On four occasions, Luke records that Jesus was declared innocent. Luke wants us to see the innocent Son of God heading for the cross. Heading to the cross full of love. To take the place of all believers. As Billy Graham says, who can describe or measure the love of God? When we preach the cross, it was a cross necessitated by love, provided by love, finished by love. As we head into Easter, and as we particularly remember Jesus' death and resurrection, the sermons are going to be concentrating on the statements that Jesus made on the road to and upon the cross, as recorded by Luke. Jesus' love, as he speaks it. In today's passage, this love is clearly shown in two dialogues that Luke records. Jesus' love for two different groups of people. People who wailed for him and people who wounded him. One group who showed concern for Jesus. The other group, ones who only cared for themselves. Two different people, but the same love. Friends and enemies, both loved by Jesus the same. The first dialogue is where Jesus speaks to the woman on the way to the crucifixion. Jesus records how a large number of people were following the procession to Calvary. Among those were women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus refers to them as the daughters of Jerusalem. Who they were is not recorded, but it does really appear to be genuine grief. And Jesus isn't rebuking them when he says to them, turns to them and says, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Jesus is genuinely concerned for them. The judgment on Jerusalem is not far away. He had spoken already about the fall of Jerusalem earlier. And as he entered on the donkey, Luke records, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Such was his compassion for the people of this city. And it's no different here. He is warning the women of what is to come. For Israel, to be a barren woman meant that you were cursed. Here Jesus is saying that God's judgment against Jerusalem would be so bad that for mothers, it would be better to be childless. To be barren at that time would be a blessing, not a curse. And Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 10, verse 8, where he is prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem because of their evil. The pain of Jerusalem's fall would be so great that people would desire an end to their life. Death would be better than the misery that Jerusalem will face. They will desire the mountains to crash down upon them, to be covered by the hills rather than to face the judgment of God. In an analogy of a green tree, compared to a dry one, Jesus goes on to say that if he, an innocent man, is treated this way by the Romans, flogged, beaten, crucified, how much worse will the guilty be treated? History tells us that Jerusalem was razed to the ground by the Romans in the year 70 AD. Jesus, in full obedience to the will of his Father, was on his way to the cross. He knew his destiny. However, he was deeply concerned for these women. He was telling them not to mourn for him, but to call on God for their own sake. Bashed and beaten, Jesus didn't think about himself, but of these mourning women who are heading blindly towards the destruction of Jerusalem. Then Luke simply records, they crucified him along with two criminals. Jesus, God's own son, was executed between and no different to two criminals. And the second dialogue of Jesus that Luke records was a prayer. As he hung on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Most commentators believe that Jesus was praying for the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the elders, the teachers of the law, the accusers that led him to this crucifixion. He was Jesus painfully nailed to a cross, asking his Father to forgive those who sent him to the cross. Even though they knew him and rejected him, Jesus asks for their forgiveness. He wants them to come to salvation. Jesus asks his Father to forgive them. But we know from the Gospel that Jesus himself had the power to forgive sins. But in this one instance, he calls to his Father to forgive them. That's because Jesus is representing humankind on the cross as our substitute. Even though it is all mankind's sin that sent him to the cross, Jesus goes willingly, with great love, identifying even with his enemies. In Levitical law, sins committed in ignorance were still sins that required sacrificial offering. The fact that Jesus said they do not know what they are doing does not mean that his enemies were ignorant of the fact that they'd sent him to be crucified, because they cried out, "Crucify him." They knew full well of the horrendous death from being nailed to a cross. Jesus meant they were ignorant of the enormity of their sin. They did not recognise it was the Son of God whom they sent to death. Yet they ought to have known. The Old Testament is sufficiently plain to identify him as the Holy One of God. His teachings were unique. He performed miracles. He pointed to the Father. It was his own blindness of heart that stopped him, or stopped them, seeing who Jesus was. This prayer shows the depth and the magnitude of Jesus' love. In the midst of this dreadful experience, Jesus remains true to his own heart. God is still his Father, and his love for us and his enemies is still his practice. So what should we take away from these two dialogues? Well, the image of Isaiah is also used in Revelation, but not in relation to the fall of Jerusalem, but in relation to the final judgment day, the day the Lord Jesus returns again. Judgment day will be horrific for all people who don't know Jesus. They will call on the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of God. As the writer of the Hebrews says, the Lord will judge his people, and it is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. All God asks is for his people to follow him. But for those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, there is nothing to fear. There is no guilt. Jesus has faced the judgment for us on the cross. We don't need to face that horrific wrath, because the innocent man Jesus, the only Son of God, took the punishment we deserve. We need to keep in mind that Jesus was our substitute. Remember John 3:16, 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Through this love of Jesus, we are his children if we belong to him. Remember others in your life who don't know Jesus, so they too can be saved. Pray for them. And if you're not a believer yourself, call on Christ now as your Saviour. He was crucified for you. His words of forgiveness are for you. You have no excuse of ignorance. It's time to come to Jesus and accept him for who he is. Luke wants us to see the innocent Jesus' love and sacrifice for us. He wants us to see the love in the words that he spoke to those wailing women. He wants us to see the love in his prayer of forgiveness. Our reaction should be in gratitude and love for what Christ has done for us. Our reaction should be to turn to him and ask for forgiveness, to pray for those who don't know him, and in great thankfulness for his substitution for us on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done. Lord Jesus, we come to you wanting our hearts to be nothing but desiring you. We thank you for your love, for your sacrifice, for your substitution. Amen.